Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your word that guides us and leads us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us and leads us. And we praise you, Father, for the work that you're doing in each and every one of us. And we thank you, Father, for the power and authority that you have given your saints on this world, in this world. And we praise you, Father, that you're teaching us how to walk and talk and perform like Jesus did while he was walking on earth. And Lord, we just thank you for anointing us to get this message of healing across to the people. And we praise you, Father, for doing that in Jesus' name. I want to talk today about scriptural healing. And I want to quote from an old friend of mine that said, "The only hindrance to healing is that you believe there are hindrances to healing." Now, there are a couple of reasons for failure in healing. And Matthew 17 and 19 says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast it out?' And he saith unto them, 'Because of your little faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you.'" Well, that is unbelief, is one of them. And then Mark 7 and 13 says, "Making void the word of God by your tradition, which you have delivered, many such like things you do." So the traditions of man and unbelief are the two reasons, the only two reasons for hindrances to healing. Now, some Christians who need healing have said to me in the past that maybe God put this sickness on me for some reason or some purpose. Folks, that is a tradition of men. God never put sickness on anyone for a reason. Did Jesus ever put sickness on anyone? And he is the God's representative when he was here on earth. When people came to him for healing, did he ever turn even one away saying, "No, look, it ain't my will. Just suffer a little bit longer. You ain't holy enough yet"? No, he didn't say that not one time. And the scriptures tell us that to see God, we look at Jesus. Jesus himself told us in John chapter 14, 9 through 9 and 10 said, "Jesus saith unto him, 'Have I been so long time with you, and dost thou not know me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father abiding in me doeth his works." You want to know what God is like? Then take a look at Jesus. Do you want to see God at work? Then look at Jesus. Do you not want to know what the will of God is? Look at Jesus, because Jesus is the will of God in action. John chapter 6 and verse 38 says, "For I am come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Now, here's a question I want to ask you. Did Jesus go about making people sick? No. He went about doing good and healing. Acts 10:38. Even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, from the natural standpoint, it's difficult for people to understand that most of the laws governing earth today came into being because of the fall of man, when Adam sinned and the curse came on the earth. Because people don't understand this, they accuse God of accidents, they accuse him of sickness, and they accuse him of the death of loved ones. Listen, God's not the author of any of these things. And people also blame God for the storms, catastrophes, earthquakes, and floods that occur. Even insurance policies call these acts of God. No, they're not acts of God. They're acts of the devil. Their author is Satan. And all of these natural laws, as we understand them, were set aside by Jesus whenever necessary in order to bless humanity. And I want you to bear in mind that Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father," John 14:9. Now, you don't see Jesus bringing any storms on people, did he? What we do see him doing is calming the storms. Remember that storm that had arisen on the Sea of Galilee? And Jesus was in the back of that ship snoozing on a pillow. And the disciples woke him up and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" They thought they was going to, the ship was fixing to go down. But Jesus arose and he rebuked the wind. He wasn't rebuking something God did. He was rebuking something that the devil had stirred up. You see, Adam was originally the God, so to speak, of this world. God made the world and the fullness thereof, Psalms 89:11 says. Then he made man, Adam, and he said to Adam, "I give you the authority to rule this earth." You're the one who has dominion. You're the one who dominates. Well, what happened? Adam sold us out to the devil. Now, he didn't have the moral right to do it, but he had the legal right because the earth was his. God had already put it into his hands. Adam committed high treason and sold out to the devil. And the Bible tells us that now Satan is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Now, when did Satan become the god of this world? It was after Adam sinned and invited Satan in to rule his life. Now, we need to get some of these things straight in our minds because too many people in the church world are confused. People have all kinds of unscriptural ideas. Now, Jesus' statement, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father," and then his description of the Father, make it impossible to accept the teaching that sickness and disease are from God. The very nature of God refutes that idea, for God is love, is he not? Now let's go back to Acts 10:38 for a minute. Who appointed Jesus of Nazareth? God did. And Jesus said, "The Father that dwelleth in me, he does the works," John 14:10. How did God do these works of healing through Jesus? By anointing him with the Holy Ghost and with healing power. And what did Jesus do with the anointing which God had anointed him? He went about doing good, didn't he? What was the good that he did? He healed, he delivered, he set free. So God was healing when Jesus healed because it was God who anointed him. Folks, God is in the healing business. He ain't in the sickness business. God is in the delivering business. He's not in the bondage business. And if you'll notice in Acts 10:38, who was healed by Jesus? All that were oppressed of the devil. Now that's a pretty straightforward statement there. It said all, A-L-L. That means everyone who was healed under the ministry of Jesus was oppressed of the devil. In other words, the devil had something to do with their sickness. Now, that doesn't mean an evil spirit was always present. It just means the devil was behind the whole situation. They were oppressed of the devil. Every one of them was. Yet, if you listen to people nowadays, even preachers, you might be led to believe that God and the devil had swapped jobs over the last 2,000 years. And you'd think that God was putting sickness on people and the devil was healing them. No. The devil is the same devil he always was, and God is still the same God. Mark 16:15-18. And he, that's Jesus, said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation." Verse 17, "And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now let's stop just a moment and analyze this. Which one of the sick did Jesus say to lay hands on? He just said the sick, right? Well, if God were the author of sickness, if he did put sickness and disease on people, and if it were his will for some to be sick, then this statement would be real confusing, wouldn't it? Because Jesus already authorized us to lay hands on all the sick and said they would recover. Now, if it were, listen, think just a moment logically. If it were God's will for some to remain sick, Jesus would have had to have said something like, y'all go out there, lay your hands on those whom it is the will of God to heal, and they shall recover. And those whom it isn't God's will to heal, they ain't going to recover. But that was not the case. God set the church against sickness, period. Get that in your minds. That's what he did. James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayers of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, verse 14 asks, is any sick among you? Among whom? Talking about the church, talking about God's people. So it has to be God's will to heal any of the sick in the church. So it can't be the will of God for any in the church to stay sick. Now, you've forgotten, if somebody's going to be, I know it's going through your mind right now. You've forgotten that the Bible said if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. No, we hadn't forgotten that. Let's look at what that says. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Suffer what? Pneumonia? Cancer? Tuberculosis? AIDS? No, what did Jesus suffer? He suffered persecution. And you're going to too if you live right. You'll suffer persecution if you preach divine healing, the gifts of the Spirit, and faith. Anybody that has done this for preaching the word in those areas has suffered persecution from the mainline denominational churches. But you haven't suffered sickness and disease. In the book of Hebrews, somebody might say, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Hebrews 12 and 6. No, we didn't forget. It's still in there. But it doesn't say whom the Lord loves, he makes sick. You see, people out there just put their own interpretation on verses. That word chasten in the Greek means to child train or to educate. Most of you out there train your children, don't you? And you send them to school to be educated. But have you ever told a teacher this? Now, if my child don't do right, knock his eye out. And if he's disobedient, break his leg or give him cancer. No, that isn't the way you discipline or train a child. And that's not the way God does it. God does not use sickness and disease to teach his children a lesson. Well, God made Job sick, somebody said. No, he didn't. The devil did. Well, yeah, but God gave the devil permission. Well, that's true. But God didn't commission you. You see, God will permit you to rob a gas station, but he won't commission you to do it. Now, the Bible is real plain about why sickness came upon Job. Job said, the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me, in Job 3:25. So, what did Job do? He opened that door to the devil by being fearful, didn't he? Now, Bible scholars agree that the entire book of Job took place in anywhere from 9 to 18 months. And in chapter 42, you can read about the works of God. For example, Job 42:10 says that God turned Job's captivity. That means when Job was sick, he was in captivity to the devil. Now, when he was in poverty, he was in captivity to the devil. But God turned Job's captivity and gave him twice as much as he had to begin with, verse 10. And Job lived 140 years after he got healed. That's God's work, folks. And then somebody else might say, but don't you remember that Paul was sick all his life? No, I don't remember that, and you don't either. But he had a thorn in the flesh. Where in the Bible did you read that a thorn in the flesh is sickness? Ain't nowhere in there. Go back to the scriptures and see how that term is used. In the Old Testament, God said to Israel, if you don't kill those Canaanites when you possess the land, they're going to be thorns in your side. They will torment you. It says in Numbers 33 and 55. And over in Joshua and Judges also. Paul tells us exactly what the thorn was. In 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, the messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. Everywhere that Paul went to preach, that evil spirit stirred up everything he could. He buffeted Paul in the flesh. And Paul couldn't command it to leave the earth because he has a right to be here until Adam's lease runs out. You can't separate sickness and disease from Satan. Disease came from the fall of man. The fall was of the devil. Sickness and sin have the same origin, and that's the devil. Jesus' attitude towards sickness was an uncompromising warfare with Satan. And his attitude towards sin and sickness was identical to it. He dealt with sickness the same way he dealt with demons. Since sickness and disease are of the devil, we have to follow in his footsteps and the attitude of Jesus and deal with disease as Jesus dealt with it. Because healing is God's provision. God always has been opposed to sickness, not in favor of it. Even in the Old Testament, he always made provision for his covenant people to be healed. If sickness was his will, he wouldn't have made that provision. When Israel crossed the Red Sea and started toward their homeland, the Lord said in Exodus 15 and 26, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put, in other words, the little Hebrew says, I will permit none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought or permitted upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, if you'll notice, it isn't the Lord who made him sick. He said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. God didn't put diseases upon Israel nor upon the Egyptians. It's Satan, the god of this world, who makes man sick. The Lord declares that he is Israel's healer. Now, I understand that God ordained it, but it was Satan that carried it out. Exodus 23, 25 and 6, 26. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. As long as Israel walked in the covenant, there was no sickness among them. There's no record of a premature death, no babies, young people, or middle-aged people dying. With sickness taken away from the midst of them, the children of Israel lived out their lives without disease. All they did, they just crawl up in the bed and fall asleep. When the time came for them to go, what they would do, they would lay hands on the children, they'd pronounce blessings on them, then they'd gather their feet up in the bed and give up the ghost and go home. Praise God forevermore. Well, what does that have to do with us? Well, that was back then, they'd say. Well, God said he's the same God now as he was then. The Bible says he don't change. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, for I, the Lord, change not. Therefore ye, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. God was against sin in the Old Testament, and he is against sin in the New Testament. He was against sin in the Old Testament, and he's against sickness in the New Testament. He made provisions for healing in the Old Testament. And he also made provision for healing in the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 13 says, "And he, God, will love thee, love thee, love thee," he says, "love thee." But some of you people out there might not be reading the same Bible as I'm reading. And they read, "He will put sickness upon you and cause some of you to be stillborn, some of you to die when you're babies, and some of you to be sick and crippled all your life." No, 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 no. That's not the Holy Scriptures. Here's what the Word of God says. Deuteronomy 7, verses 13 through 15. "And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground, thy grain and thy new wine and thine oil, the increase of thy cattle and the young of thy flock in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest will be put upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee." And somebody might say, "Well, that promise ain't for us today." Well, you sure? What does 1 Corinthians, which is in the New Testament, right? 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says, "Now all these things which happened unto them," Israel, "for examples," or types, "and they are written for our admonition." Well, glory to God. That's right. Deuteronomy 7, 13 through 15 was written for my benefit. And I think the Holy Spirit probably knew that there are going to be those who would jump up and say, "That's just for the Jews in the old covenant. That ain't for us." So he wrote that what happened to them happened as examples to us. Those things written aforetime, talking about the old covenant, were written for our learning, Romans 15 and 4 says. So Deuteronomy 7, 13 through 15 was written for my admonition. Do you think those people back then would be more blessed than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think they could be blessed financially and could prosper and be well, but the church couldn't? Do you think that the church, that's the body of Christ, the body of the Son of God, the body of the Beloved, would have to struggle through life, poverty stricken, sick and afflicted, emaciated and wasted away with starvation, singing that old song, "Here I wander like a beggar through the heat of the cold"? No, that ain't us. Mm-mm, you got it wrong. The Bible says that we are joint heirs with Christ, sons of God. We're not beggars, we're new creatures, blessed above all people. And you can see from the scriptures that it was God's plan for everything connected with Israel to bear the stamp of prosperity and success. Disease and sickness were not to be tolerated among the Israelites. And so the church today ought not to tolerate sickness and disease either. Everything connected with the body of Christ, the New Testament church, ought to bear the stamp of prosperity, success, healing, surplus, and health. And what God said concerning Israel, he said so in so many words concerning the church. Romans 1 and 16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Now, that Greek and Hebrew words that are translated salvation, as you know in the Real Good News, that gives us the ideas of deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, and health and provisions. Glory to God, glory to God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto deliverance. The gospel is the power of God unto safety. It is the power of God unto preservation. It is the power of God unto healing and health and provisions. The Psalms were Israel's prayer and songbook, and they continually mentioned that God was Israel's healer. And Psalms 103 is a classic example. who, that's the Lord, forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy desire with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Disease came to Israel because of disobedience of the law. So forgiveness for their disobedience meant healing of their diseases. And after God told Israel that the reason for their sickness and disease was that they had rebelled against his word and against the counsel of the Most High, he said this in Psalms 107, 17 and 20. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. And then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. Verse 20, and he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Praise God. You see, the children of Israel took themselves out from under the protection of their covenant by wrongdoing. Well, we got the new covenant. The Bible says that it's better than the old covenant, okay? Hebrews 8 and 6 tells us that. And we too have that divine protection. But it is possible to take ourselves out from under the protection of this covenant. We have a better covenant than Israel had. If it was God's plan for the Israelites to live out their full length of time without sickness, who, by the way, were servants and not sons under a covenant not as good as ours, then imagine what his plan is for us. We're called the sons of God. If God didn't want his servants sick, I don't believe he wants his sons to be sick, do you? I believe it's the plan of God that no believer should ever be sick. And I believe every believer should live out his full length of time. And if Jesus tarries, they'll actually wear out and then fall asleep in him. And it is not, and I state boldly, not the will of God that we should suffer with cancer and other dreaded diseases that brings pain and anguish. No, it's God's will that we be healed. How do I know? Because healing is provided for us under the new covenant. In our fellowships, many of us have seen great healings and miracles occur as the Spirit of God manifested himself through the gifts of the Spirit. But I believe we sometimes think the only way God heals is through manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, gifts of healing and the working of miracles are manifestations of the Spirit of God. However, we can't always guarantee that God's going to move that way through the gifts of the Spirit, because the Bible says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That's talking about the gifts there. Therefore, we don't always know when God is going to move spectacularly through the gifts of the Spirit. However, we do know that God's word always works, right? So we need to keep it in our mind that when the gifts of the Spirit are not in manifestation, people can still be healed through faith in God's word. People can still be healed through faith in God's word. So we can always teach people the word of God. In fact, I've seen more miracles and healings and miracles as a result of teaching people the word of God as I have when God moved miraculously through the gifts of the Spirit. Healings and miracles can occur simply by teaching people the word of God and by getting them to exercise their own faith for healing. Because you see, the word is anointed. God's word is the same whether I feel the anointing or not, and the word always works. A lot of times I think people are waiting for the manifestation of the Spirit of God to heal them. You don't have to wait for a manifestation of the Spirit, because the word of God will always, and I say always, work for them if they have faith. For example, if doctors told you that you were going to die, Are you just going to sit around and wait for a manifestation of the Spirit of God before you accepted the healing Jesus already provided for you? No, you're not. Thank God the Bible says Himself, as Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, and by whose stripes you were healed. Matthew 8:17, 1 Peter 2:24. If you were healed by Jesus' stripes, then you are healed right now by His stripes. I've seen more people healed because they heard the word and acted on their faith, on their own faith, than any other way. I'm going to tell you something. The word works, and that's the reason Paul told Timothy, preach the word, Timothy. And it's also through the word that we can be assured that it is God's will to heal us. We know that it's God's will to heal His people because healing is in God's redemptive plan. We already read that scripture. Himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases in Matthew 8:17. So we know that healing is in the redemption plan that Jesus provided for us. And we also know that it's God's will to heal His people because sickness and disease come from Satan. And God don't want us to have anything that comes from Satan, does He? We really don't have any business with something that doesn't belong to us. Sickness and disease don't belong to us. They're of the devil. And by the same token, healing does belong to us. Jesus purchased healing for us in the plan of redemption through His death, burial, and resurrection. And unless our minds are renewed with the Word of God, we're not going to understand that Satan is the author of sickness, disease, and everything that destroys, okay? Our thinking's going to be all wrong. But once our minds are renewed with the Word of God, we'll be able to see that Jesus came in order to redeem us from Satan's power and to give us more life abundantly. John 10:10 says, the thief, that's the devil, comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Amen. So, according to what we just read, anything which kills or destroys is from the enemy. The Bible also plainly tells us that when Satan is finally eliminated from the earth, the law of sin and death is going to stop functioning. There ain't going to be nothing that will hurt or destroy at that time. Isaiah 65:25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Jesus came to do the will of God and to set men free, not to hurt or destroy their lives. Therefore, it doesn't make sense to say that God hurts or destroys people's lives. Jesus healed people in His earthly ministry, taking sickness from people, not putting the sickness on them. And that makes it impossible to accept the teaching, man's tradition, that sickness and disease come from God. Jesus plainly taught by His words and His actions that sickness and disease come from the enemy. And who's the enemy? That's Satan. Acts 10:38 says, even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. Luke 13:11-16 says, and behold, a woman that had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, He called her and said to her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And He laid His hands upon her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue, being moved with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, answered and said to the multitude, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the day of Sabbath. But the Lord answered him and said, ye hypocrites, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound, lo, these 18 years, to have been loosed from this bond on the day of Sabbath? Verse 11 says that this woman had a spirit of infirmity. Where did the spirit of infirmity come from? I want you to notice the phrase in verse 16, whom Satan hath bound. In verse 16, Jesus also declared that this woman should be loosed from this infirmity and gave two good reasons why. And one reason was that Satan had bound her. Now, we know that sickness and diseases are bondages, don't we? God's people ought not to be bound by sickness or disease because Jesus already paid the price for our redemption in the new covenant. And the second reason that Jesus said that the woman should be healed was that she was a daughter of Abraham. Well, people say, but that's the old covenant. Well, we're under the new covenant. And it's a better covenant established upon better promises. And certainly, if God's people can be healed under the old covenant, we can be healed under a new and better covenant, right? To say that we have to be bound by Satan is wrong thinking. Galatians 3:29 says, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And then Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7 says, know therefore that they that are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That woman in Luke 13 with the spirit of infirmity was a daughter or a child of Abraham, and so are we if we are in Christ. Jesus said this woman ought to be loosed. Well, if she ought to be loosed, then we ought to be loosed, right? Therefore, if Satan tries to bind us with sickness or disease, we don't have to accept that. We can be healed. God calls sickness and disease satanic oppression. But thank God, we read in Acts 10:38 that Jesus went about doing good in his earthly ministry, healing all, it says, were oppressed of the devil. So many times people get confused and they think that God is the one who puts sickness and disease on him. But Acts 10:38 plainly states that Satan is the oppressor and that Jesus is the deliverer. Let this word of God and not man's ideas or opinions settle this once and for all. Healing is the will of God for you. Exodus 23 and 25. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. And God told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 28 and 15, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now, this verse doesn't mean that if the children of Israel disobeyed God, God would send curses on. It simply states that if they disobeyed God, the curses would be able to come upon them because disobedience takes God's people out from under his protection. And by way of illustration, if you saw your child about to put his hand on a hot stove, you'd warn him and say, girl, don't do that. Boy, don't do that. You're going to get burned. But if your child disobeyed you and he put his hand on the stove anyway and burned himself, that wouldn't mean you commissioned or authorized that. Indirectly, you permitted him to choose whether or not he would obey you. But you warned him what would happen if he did touch the hot stove. That's the same way with God. And it's only in that sense that God permits certain things to happen in our lives. Because he has already warned us in his words about the consequences of disobedience. Because he said in essence, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, then I'll take sickness away from the midst of you, and the number of your days I will fulfill. Now, I've heard people say, I was sick and I learned a great lesson from it. Well, I'm sure that any child who's ever burned his hand on a hot stove learned that lesson too. He learned not to put his hand on a hot stove. But that wasn't the way his parents would have chosen to teach him. And sickness and disease are not God's way of teaching us either. That would be cruel, and God's not cruel. The word of God ought to be subtle. The issue of God's willingness to heal you. And I want you to say it out loud. Satan is the oppressor. Jesus is the deliverer. And with Jesus' stripes, I am healed. Jesus came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, it says in John 10:10. Because God's word declares that healing is in God's plan of redemption, and that sickness and disease come from Satan, not God. You can know and be assured that healing is God's will for you. Listen, you can be healed through prayer, because prayer is one stream of healing that's available to everybody. On the other hand, you might not be in a position to pray. Your faith might not be at that level, or perhaps you haven't been taught along those lines. Then the scripture says this, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And I want to point out three things here that will be a blessing to you. First, the very fact that James asked the question, is any sick among you? It implies that there ought not to have been any sick among them. Second, it proves that healing is for everybody. He didn't say, let them call for the elders of the church, and those whom it's God's will to heal is going to be healed. Those whom it's not God's will to be healed won't be healed. No, he said, is any sick among you? So healing must be for any who are sick among us. And then we also see that it's the prayer of faith that saves the sick. The same Greek word sozo, translated save here, is also translated heal. In other words, you could read it, the prayer of faith shall heal the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. A person can pray in faith and receive healing for himself, the same way I've done in the past. That's by faith in Mark 11:23 and 24. A person can also call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, James 5 and 16 goes on to say that believers can pray for one another that they might be healed, because the earnest or heartfelt continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. That's from the Amplified. As Christians, we ought to get this revelation down on the inside of us. The Bible says our effectual, fervent prayers can cause God's healing power to be manifested. Now, the other method of healing mentioned is being ministered to with a tangible anointing in Mark 5 and 30. In other words, you don't have to pray for God's healing power, because it's already present to minister to people. And that's the healing power that Jesus flowed in when he was here on earth. Jesus never had to specifically pray for the sick, because he was already anointed to minister healing to them in Acts 10:38. Now, don't misunderstand me here. It's thoroughly scriptural to pray for the sick, and the scripture instructs us to do so. But you see, there was no need for Jesus to pray for something he already had, and that was the healing anointing. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 12, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Well, if we're going to do the works of Jesus in any type of measure at all, then it has to be with the same anointing. And so we should learn something about how the anointing works. Jesus used a lot of methods of ministering healing, but the most prominent one seems to be the laying on of hands. And you might say it was a point of contact through which the anointing could be transferred. And also, in connection with the laying on of hands, the Bible mentions two different times when the people touched Jesus' clothes and they were healed. In Matthew 14:35 and 36, and Mark 5 and 30. Now, as we saw earlier in Mark 5:30 when the woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus' garment, Jesus immediately, in himself, knowing that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, the Greek word translated virtue means power. What was the power that went out of Jesus? It was healing power. It was the power with which he was anointed. Acts 10:38 again, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, we know that Jesus works the same today because Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if in his physical body Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost to heal and to do good yesterday, then he's going to do the same thing today through his body, through the church, through us. Therefore, he's still healing people by the anointing or the power of the Holy Spirit. Where did Jesus' power come from? Well, God anointed him with it. Yeah, but, you always hear that, don't you? But Jesus is the Son of God. He was God manifested in the flesh. Yeah, but the Word of God tells us that when Jesus came into this world, he laid aside the use of his mighty power and glory in Philippians 2:6-8. And the Amplified says that he stripped himself of all privileges and rightly dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant or a slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. Verse 7. Now think about that for a moment. At age 21, Jesus didn't heal anybody or work any miracles, yet he was just as much the Son of God then as he was when he was 30 years old. But the Word tells us that the Son of God laid aside the use of his mighty power and glory. It was only after the Holy Ghost descended upon Jesus and he was anointed that he began to minister in the power of the Spirit. Look at Luke 4:1-14. No miracles of healing took place until he was anointed. So you can see here, it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that brings the power. And this stream or method of healing ministered by the anointing or the power of the Holy Spirit, is still available today. Now, there's something you need to understand about this particular type of healing through which the healing anointing is ministered. There is a role that you play as a receiver. You see, even though God has anointed people to minister healing to the sick, folks have to understand that healing is by degree. Therefore, it is based upon two conditions: the degree of healing power administered and the degree of a person's faith to receive. When healing is ministered with a tangible anointing, the power of God is present to heal, but the person has a part to play too. It's the person's faith that gives action to the healing power of God that's transmitted to him. Remember what Jesus said to the woman with the issue of blood? Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, I thought it was the anointing that healed her. Well, yeah, it is. But it was the woman's faith that gave the healing anointing action. Thank God that there are several methods of healing available to us, because God desires us to be whole and well. Prayer and the ministering of the tangible healing anointings are two of them. And with proper understanding, you can learn to flow with the Spirit of God in these two streams. And then you can use your faith to give action to God's healing power in our lives. But the main thing God wants us to know is that he wants us well and free. Now, I want to say again, the only hindrance to healing is that you believe there are hindrances to healing. Praise God. Well, all right, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time. God willing.